peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're so smart, then tell me this. Have you heard those words before? They're usually spoken by a child who's trying to play the game of one-upping their friend. One child says that he's far ahead of the rest because he's been there and done that. Someone else doesn't like the insinuation and says, "Oh yeah, well, if you're so smart, then how'd you get a C on that last science test? If you're so smart, why did you have to stay in for recess yesterday?" And on and on and on, back and forth, right? Now the Old Testament reading contains God's word to Job at the end of a lengthy discussion between Job and his three friends. Chapter 38, God speaks. His silence throughout the long days of Job's illness no doubt parallels the silence of God during some of our tough times. At least it may seem as though God were silent, but God isn't silent. He proves that in the events surrounding our reading. He says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" As Job forgot, and as we may well be reminded this morning too, God is so smart that we can trust Him even when life seems out of control. Lots of people were thinking that they knew better than God does, and that they need to hear these words. The atheist, the skeptic, the secularist, the materialist, who says that if they can't see it or touch it, it doesn't exist. Others too. They've spoken words without knowledge, right? They've darkened counsel, to use the words of our reading. To be completely honest, we play the game all the time as well. It's just that we don't express it quite so crudely, do we? We don't say, "I know everything." No. We say, "Well, my degree is in such and such from such and such university." Fill in the blanks. Or we say, "Yes, I deserve the promotion because I just received and should be getting another one soon because I'm the greatest worker that there ever was." Or perhaps, "I know Scripture says it's wrong, but in my case..." And God says, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" Could it be that most of us have at times thought as though we knew better than God when we wanted an illness to be healed? When we wanted a war to be stopped? Or whatever else we want to go our way? Let's learn from Job this morning. He was not an institution of higher education. He was not one of those people who knew everything. His was a school of hard knocks, as we say. The university of suffering and catastrophe. Remember, Satan had challenged God about Job. "He only serves you because you're making his life easy for him. You let me afflict him, and he'll curse you to your face." Those were the devil's words to God. And so Job had been suffering. He lost his children, he lost his wealth, and he even lost his health. Job's friends had nothing comforting to say to Job. Nothing helpful, nothing sat with him for an entire week before they said anything. When they began to speak, though, they accused Job of great and secret sins that were, in their minds, the cause of his suffering. In reply, Job protested his innocence, virtually ignoring the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Several times in this book, Job requests that God speak to him. Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense, he says. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indignation in writing. Job had been saying, I know my situation better than you do, God. I know I'm innocent. I know I don't deserve the rough lot that I have. Then in our reading, God answers Job. If you're so smart, then tell me this. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched the measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and darkness its swaddling bands, when I fixed limits for it and set doors and bars in place, when I said, thus far you may come, where were we? Pretty good questions, aren't they? Some of them we still can't answer to this day. Even in this scientific age that we live, just like people today, Job asked, where was God when all this happened to me? And God asks Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? If you are so smart, better than I do, then tell me. Two sections of these words from God are about the creation of the land and the creation of the sea. God first used the images of the construction of a major building. He talks about laying the foundations. And he adds, who stretched a measuring line across it? In other words, the building site was surveyed before creation began. God already had a plan. He already knew what was going to take place before he even started creating it. Believe it or not, Job knew God. Believe it or not, Job, I knew what I was going to do when I created the earth. Those are God's words to Job. God knows. God knows what he's doing. He understands the master plan. He knows how to operate. Whether he's building a home or allowing Job to suffer, each of those images is designed to create confidence in the God who is speaking. Now, God's word testifies to a sense of beauty in the order of the world. Job is to conclude that if God cares for the many creatures that he created, which he does, he will care for human beings far more wisely, far more compassionately. If God is in control of the clouds, the storms, and the rain, as our gospel reading reminds us, when Jesus stills the storm, then God is in control of what happens in our lives as well. That's what God says. Now for what he doesn't say. Does it strike you as odd that God doesn't answer Job's questions? He doesn't debate with Job or Job's friends. He doesn't even refer to Job's suffering. Instead, God raises Job's sight from his own troubles, from his own hardships, his own difficulties, to the marvelous order that undergirds the world takes Job's vision from Job looking inside himself and saying, woe is me, look at me, what am I going to do? He points him to himself, to God, where his focus should be and should have been all along. Job is brought to contentment without ever knowing all the facts of his case. That Satan had brought up the matter and that God had allowed the suffering. Job has to operate by faith, not by sight. He has to love God for God alone. God invites Job to love him for no reason other than that God is worthy of love. God invites a humble perspective that is willing to learn. He says, in short, that it's more important to know God than to have all the answers, even if you're supposed to have all the answers. If you're the answer man or answer woman at work, if you're the boss, or if you're the head of the household, or if you're the smartest kid in the class, or a leader in the church, you're not always going to have all the answers. We don't have to have all the answers, because God does. Even when things seem their worst, even when everything seems out of control, as it did that those dark days 2,000 years ago, when it appeared as though Satan really had won the day, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, suffering and dying, when the disciples had no clue why their master was abandoned by the Heavenly Father to die on the cross, Jesus' disciples didn't have the answer. But God did. Christ bore our sins on the cross that we might not have to die for our own sin. We know that now, through the preaching of the gospel. And unlike Job, with Christ's resurrection, we did come to understand God's reasons. Our salvation, the disciples and Job's. Well, how does the book of Job end? What's the result of Job's meeting with God? In the final chapter, Job says, now I am satisfied. I've seen you with my own eyes. Today you and I have met with we are meeting with him right now. He is present in his word, in his instruction, in the comfort that he gives to you through the cross. He's even with you when you are being rebuked for your sins, when you are being corrected, when you are being trained in righteousness. He is with you. He is present in the gathering of believers. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name. You've heard that phrase before. He is present in the sacrament which we are about to partake in. He invites us to learn with Job that we need not have all the answers. It's easier that way. We don't have to have all the answers because we have God. We need not know why certain things happen as long as we know that he loves us and his love is shown to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The cross is our image of the love that God has for us. We deserve to be abandoned by God. But God doesn't want us to be abandoned by him. And so Jesus suffers that abandonment on the cross in our place for us so that we never have to be abandoned by God. Even for all the sins. In the early days of the automobile, I'm going to tell you a story. I know I don't normally tell you stories, but I'm going to tell you a story because I'm a car guy. I love cars. In the early days of the automobile, a man's Model T Ford stalled right in the middle of the road. Couldn't get it started. No matter how hard he tried, he cranked on that thing and cranked on that thing, and just then, a limousine pulled up. And a wiry guy, an energetic guy, stepped out from the back of the limousine. He walked up to him and he offered him assistance. The guy who owned the Model T thought to himself, yeah, right, this is going to go well. Well, stepped aside. He allowed the man to tinker for a few minutes with it, and the stranger said to him, "Now go ahead and try it." The guy rolled his eyes and thought for a second. "Yeah, okay, I'll try it again." Immediately, the engine roared to life. The well-dressed benefactor introduced himself. "I am Henry Ford. I am the designer and builder of this Model T car, so I know when something goes wrong with it." He knew because he constructed it. God, as our creator, knows how to fix our lives when they're broken by sin, because God constructed us. God constructed the church. He is the author of life. And so when things go wrong in our life, who's the only one that's going to know how to fix it? The one who constructed it. And that's God, our Heavenly Father. Even when our lives are broken by sin, God, our Heavenly Father, knows how to reconstruct us, how to pick us back up, how to clean us off, and how to get us back on the right track. Because we do. We wander off. We wander astray. He might not do it now in the way that we want, or even in the way that we expect. Right? A lot of times things come out of left field. He might not have our timing either. But he doesn't. He fixes it. He fixes it the way that it's supposed to be fixed. And he did it especially when he gave his son to die for us on the cross for our sins. He knew what he was doing. That is the larger picture here. That's the teaching that we can always trust in. The death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and for eternal life. That is the larger picture. That fixes everything. We have that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God surpasses all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord.